This morning we would like to meditate on Psalm 19, and I want to especially focus on verses 7 and 8. And in verse 7, in the beginning of verse 7, David declares that the Word of God, that is, as he calls it here, the law of the Lord is perfect. And then in the second half of the verse 7 and then rest of verse 8, he restates the same basic message in slightly different ways three more times. So instead of repeating the phrase, the law of the Lord, he calls the Word of God not only the word of the law of the Lord, but the testimony of the Lord, the precepts of the Lord, and the commandment of the Lord. And they are all referring to the same reality, which is the Word of God. So let's read verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, it says. So here, the word perfect means it's perfect in the sense that it is blameless or faultless, in that all that it teaches and asserts, it is faultless. Therefore, it is completely dependable in what is teaching. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul, and we'll talk more about what that means. The testimony of the Lord is sure. That is, it is trustworthy. You can depend on, you can trust on the teachings and assertion of the testimony of the Lord. There's no uncertainty with regard to its trustworthiness. And it says, making wise the simple. Verse 8, the precepts of the Lord are right. The word right can have two meanings. One is it could be right in a sense something is correct, something is accurate. Also, it has this kind of meaning of being morally right as opposed to evil or wrong. Precepts of the Lord are right in both senses. It is correct, it is accurate, as well as it is upright, morally upright, rejoicing the heart. And then lastly, it says, commandment of the Lord is pure. That is, it is not contaminated. It is not mixed with wrong or iffy things. The whole thing, as well, in its entirety, is good, enlightening the eyes. So in these two verses, David states the same basic truth in four slightly different ways, because this is his way of emphasizing the main point he wants to get across his readers, that the Word of God is awesome and amazing. He wants the readers to know that the Word of God is perfect, trustworthy, right, and pure. But perfect, trustworthy, right, and pure in what sense or in what context? When we read this passage in the larger context of the rest of the Bible, it becomes very clear that the Word of God is perfect, trustworthy, right, and pure in the sense that God's Word is the only sufficient, faultless, and absolutely dependable source of truth and wisdom. The source of truth and wisdom, the wisdom and truth that we need in order to experience the salvation and blessings of God. So in 2 Timothy 3:15, Paul says similar truth in his own way. In 2 Timothy 3:15, Paul says the sacred writings, that is the Word of God, is able to make Timothy wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. It is the scripture, it is sacred writing, the Word of God, that is able to make a person wise so that this person would experience salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So, according to Psalm 19, verse 7 and 8. What happens when we turn to the Word of God and we learn from the Word and we start pursuing to live out this Word? What happens to us? Verse 7 and 8, after each assertion about the Word of God, David states what the Word of God does for those who pursue and live out the Word of God. And then he used what we call A-B-A-B structure, or A-B, A prime, B prime. So let me explain. Right? Verse 7, it says, the law of the Lord is perfect, and it says reviving the soul. Right? Restoring the soul, and we'll talk about what that means. Right? And then he says, testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise as simple. So it does two things. It revives the soul, and it makes wise the simple. It gives joy to the soul, the heart of the soul, and it gives wisdom to the soul, right? And then verse 8, he says that basically it's the same thing in slightly different ways. That's what I mean by A, B, A prime, B prime. Because rejoicing the heart is just another way of saying reviving the soul. It gives joy and gladness to the heart. And then the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. That's just another way of saying giving wisdom. When God enlightens our eyes so that we are able to see and understand and gain wisdom from the Lord. So according to verses 7 and 8, the Word of God does two things for those who study and pursue to live it out. Reviving of the soul, or giving joy to the heart, right? And then number two, making the person wise. And in the Bible, being wise and having joy, they go hand in hand in the long run. It is those people who are wise who experience true joy in the long run. So let me give an example for each of these two things. What does it mean the Word of God comes into our lives and gives us joy or revives our soul? And what does it mean that God gives us wisdom? What kind of wisdom is he talking about? So first, restoring of the soul, or reviving of the soul. What does this mean? Many of us, especially around here, a lot of us, we have worries, anxieties and stress. Some of us, we experience mental anguish, depression, and sense of despair. Some of us, we often feel like we are burdened by these overwhelming and crushing demands and pressures in life. And when we feel these things, we are in a state where all the joy and gladness in life has been sapped out, and then we are overburdened and stressed and experiencing a lot of these anxieties, where our soul is in need of reviving and or being restored. We put all these standards and expectations and goals that our culture or people around us tell us that we must meet, or else we are no good, or that we're going to be a big disappointments, we're going to be losers and failures if we don't meet these standards and expectations. So that many of us, because we buy into these expectations and standards, we are so heavily burdened and experience this joy-sapping pressures in our lives. But many of these standards and goals, they have to do with succeeding in this world in terms of our academic achievements, career advancement, or social acceptance and approvals. All these things that we feel like we must have and we must attain, the problem with all these things are that not only all these things are oppressing us and making us miserable, but they are not what God actually wants from us. But they're the kind of things that people who live as if God doesn't exist seek after. These are the things that people who do not know and have God seek after. So that the much of the stresses and anxieties in our lives that bounds us and enslave us, they're there because we have been taught and we have bought into the faulty value system and the perspective of the world that sees and understands life without God. So our soul suffers, we languish in mental, emotional pain as we are bound by these false understanding of life and realities and expectations and pressures that we give into. Now, so the one of the ways the Word of God comes into our lives and revives our soul and sets us free is that it sets us free from these faulty expectations and basically lies of the world. The Word of God comes in and it sets us free from these things, from this kind of bondages, these unnecessary anxieties and stresses, and restores and revives our soul by giving us the truth that we need. We saw from the story of Martha and Mary in Luke 10, not too long ago, last semester, that God does not require all these things that people say we must have. But He requires just one thing, right? In Luke 14, 10, 41, and 42, Jesus says to Martha, "Martha, Martha, you are so anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary." See, by saying these things, see, Martha thought that in order to please Jesus, in order to please God, she had to do all these things, you know. The linen has to be perfect, and then all the, you know, you have to have at least 7 different entrees, right? She was stressed and she was burdened by all these things, thinking that she needed to do all these things to please Jesus. But Jesus sets her free by saying, "No, you are burdened, you're stressed. You're bound by all these false pressures and expectations. But no, there's just one thing that is required." And we said that this one thing is for us to grow in true knowledge of God as we learn and grow in our faith and love for God through His help, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's the one thing He wants from us. I know the world tells us we need all kinds of things, right? We got to have this, we got to do that, we got to succeed in this, we have to be an expert in this or that. But God says no. He wants us one thing, to know and to love Him. A lot of us, we feel very inadequate by the standards of the world and standards of the people. Let's say you go to a party or gathering and you thought it was a casual thing, but everyone's dressed up, right? I once did that too. I went to, what do you think? The dinner that people had, rehearsal dinner, thank you, at already. Because a lot of rehearsal dinners, they're very casual, right? So I went, but it was at a restaurant that you had to have a tie and a jacket or you can't even go in, right? So I had to like borrow a jacket and, well, no tie, right? Yeah, you just feel very inadequate. And a lot of times that's how the world and the people make us feel, that we're found wanting, we're inadequate. And then we often project that onto God and say, yes. If people expect us to be this or that, how much more would God expect us to have, right? But that's just not true. The Word of God teaches us, no. Just one thing. He wants us to come before Him humbly as a child and to know and to love God, to grow in our love for God. That's the only thing He desires from us. So that when that truth comes to our lives with the power of the Spirit and Spirit teaches us this truth, then it frees us from the heavy, false expectations and pressures of the world and the people. He teaches us what it means to be feel absolutely freed and secure and accepted and loved by God, by the person who, the only person who really matters. That you don't have to perform, you don't have to produce, you don't have to pass test after test after test. God loves us because He's a gracious and loving God, and that's enough. God, through His Word, teaches us and frees us that we don't have to be great and extraordinary to be in top 1% or 10% or whatever to achieve this or that, to be happy and secure or blessed. He sets us free through the power of His truth, His Word. Jesus put this in another way in Luke 12, verses 12 and following. This is an amazing passage, right? Luke 12, 22. Jesus says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on." Let me contextualize this for you. Do not worry about your internships. Do not worry about the prelims. Do not worry about your job after graduation. Why? Verse 23, "For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap, they have neither storehouse nor barn, yet God feeds them." I love this. "Of how much more value are you than the birds?" This is a rhetorical statement, right? You are, right? If you are a child of God, if you have entrusted your life to Jesus, then you are of more value than birds, which God takes care graciously and kindly. Verse 25, "And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life?" No, you can't, right? Verse 26, "If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest?" As if you are in control and it's as if everything is up to you and it's for you to provide. No. Verse 27, "Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will He clothe you, O you of little faith?" Verse 29, "Do not see what you are to eat, what you are to drink, nor be worried." And we'll talk more about what this means in a little bit. Verse 30, "For all the nations of the world," meaning people who do not know God and have God, "they seek after these things. They live for money, financial security, worldly success, comfort, pleasures in this life." That's what they do because they don't have God and they don't know the truth of God. "And your Father knows that you need them." So verse 31, instead, so what do? You seek one thing. You seek His kingdom. "And these things will be added to you." Verse 32, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Not only, I love this expression, not only Father wants to, but He takes pleasure in giving His kingdom to His children. So, do not worry about the things of this life, that the things that everyone else in this world cares so much about, but what do as people who know and are pursuing to trust and love God? What do? We seek His kingdom. Right? This is the same idea as knowing and loving God, right? Because when we seek God's kingdom, we do so by growing in our knowledge and love of God. Since it is those who love God who enter into the kingdom of God. So, Let me clarify a couple of things. One, some of you may be thinking, verse 29, when he says, do not seek what you are to eat, what you are to drink, nor be worried. Some of you may be saying, Pastor John, does this mean that we don't do anything anymore? We drop out of Cornell today? Some of you are like, yes, right? We just sit and then don't worry about anything. Just read the Bible and pray, which is not a bad idea for a while to do that. But anyway, is that what it means? No, that's not what it means. What it means is that you don't live for these things. It means that everything else except seeking the kingdom of God is not the most important, the monumental things for which we live for. So that we don't allocate, so that we allocate appropriate amount of time and resource and energy for these things. We're not supposed to do more than we're supposed to be able to do more than one thing in life, right? Let me give you an example. So, you know, this break, I've been trying to eat right and eat more healthily, right? So I've been trying to go shopping and actually cook and, right? So eating in a healthy way, eating well is important. We have to eat, right? But it takes a lot of work, right? You gotta go shopping, you gotta cook, you gotta research, you gotta experiment. In order to be a great cook, you know, you try these things, you experiment, you evaluate your recipe, you know, all that, right? But at some point, you have to say, okay, that's enough, right? Because you can spend all day doing that, right? But you can't live your life just cooking and eating, right? So, meaning you allocate, even though it's necessary thing and it's a good thing, you allocate a necessary portion of your day, a necessary portion of your time to that thing, right? And then you move on. And then, so that it has a proper place, and what it does is that when done properly, eating healthy food, right, and preparing and all that, that supports the most important thing, the main thing that you're pursuing, right? So whatever your goal of your life may be, you know, to do that well, you need good, healthy food, right? So yes, you do need to allocate some appropriate amount of time and energy for that, but that's not the main thing. That's the thing that supports the main thing. That's the idea. So that we don't act like our future and our ultimate happiness and well-being depend on us being great cooks. We don't live like that. And same thing with our schoolwork, or when you start working at a job after school, it's the same thing. The academic success or our career is not the thing, it shouldn't be the thing that we live for. But that's the necessary thing, and it could be a good thing. It's a good thing, necessary thing normally, when done right, right? That's going to support the main thing that we're doing. And what the Word of God teaches us, the main thing is pursuing God, knowing and loving and growing in faith. That's why we work. That's why we study. That's why we do everything else, all for the glory of God, so that we can know and love God. So, all these unnecessary burdens and stresses and anxieties and pressures, they come when we don't see these smaller things in our lives as smaller supporting things, but when we start to put a lot of emphasis, unnecessary or inappropriate emphasis in these things, and we start to look for our identity and our meaning of our lives in these things, and then we make these things our main things, then we experience all these stresses and anxieties and worries unnecessarily. And we cannot do the main thing very well because we have made other things main things in our lives. So that's what it means. Okay, the second thing I want to clarify is this. So some of you may be saying, Pastor John, okay, what's the deal? So I understand that Psalm 119, 7 and 8 says the word of God, when it revives the soul and it gives wisdom, right? Well, guess what? I tried to read in the Bible, and you know, I really gave it a good go, but I didn't experience any reviving of my soul. I didn't experience the joy from the Lord, right? I didn't experience gaining of any wisdom. What's the deal, right? So to be frank, it was kind of boring and it was difficult, so I gave up. So that's a very typical thing that a lot of us we experience. So I want to say two things for that. First thing is this. Experiencing the reviving power of the Word of God is not an automatic and mechanical thing. You know, it's not, the Bible is not like these magic where if you just say the right words, right incantation, then, you know, right spell, then certain, you know, magical things happen. That's not what Bible is. Bible is not these words written on the paper of your Bible or screen of your, you know, smartphone. That's not the whole of the reality, Bible tells us. The Word of God is just that, Word of God, which means behind these words, there is the person of God behind the words who spoke these words, right? Not only that, this God who spoke these words, He is present. Because He's God. And especially for those of us who are believers, He is present in our lives as through the Holy Spirit, right? And we experience this soul-reviving, joy-producing effects of the Word of God when God, the person, He decides to bless you and free you and transform you through the power of the Holy Spirit as you are reading and meditating the Word. So that the thing that we need to understand is that when we open up the Bible, what we are supposed to do is not just read these words that are written on the page, but we're supposed to seek and ask for the person of God behind the Word and say, God, you are God, and I need your help. I need the reviving, the truth to enter into my life and set me free and revive my soul. And you have to do this. It's not under my control. I don't care if I read it, I memorize it. That's not going to do it. You have to do it. You see, this heart of seeking and pursuing after God, that's what is necessary, right? Second thing we have to remember is that although it could happen instantaneously, you know, some of us, we have experienced that, but it's not always an instantaneous thing. It may take some time, right? Many times, God wants us to not only do these wonderful things in our lives, He wants us to teach us to pursue Him, to seek Him, right? So, He doesn't instantaneously answer our prayer to touch us, but he wants us to spend some time and ask and seek and wait upon Him, right? But here's the thing. It may take some time, but it is so worth it, yeah. Right? So don't be discouraged. Don't give up, right? It is so worth it. It is the most important thing in life. Just life in general, many, you know, most worthy, important things are worth waiting for, right? Like languages or learning how to play an instrument, you know, it's a wonderful thing, but you don't, I mean, unless you're like crazy genius like Mozart, you don't just like learn like that, right? It is a very painful process of learning and waiting that's necessary, right? For those relatively important things, we're willing to be patient and persist. How much more should we wait for the Word of God to enter into our lives by the power of the Spirit to transform us and set us free? This is why Jesus urges us to be patient and persistent when we ask for God for the good things that we need, right? So some of us, we've been discouraged, right? But I just want to encourage you, don't give up. It's so worth it. So this is really my prayer for you, that you would experience this wonderful work of God through His Word. As Jesus says in John 8, 31 and 32, Jesus says, "If you abide in My Word, you are truly My disciples. And you will know the truth, and truth will set you free." Right? So many of it, we're so bound in so many ways because of the lies that we have bought into. And Jesus longs to set us free, even as Christians, because we still have bought into these worldly values and lies, and we're so oppressed. I believe Jesus longs to set us free. So we need to abide, remain, continue in His Word, so that we will come to know the truth in the power of the Spirit, and the truth, so that truth will set us free. So that's an explanation of how the Word can set us free and revive our soul. The second thing I want to talk about is how the Word of God makes us wise. So again, let me give you an illustration. I find Luke 12:15-21, very helpful illustration. I preached on this during the summer. Verse 15, let me read it for us. He said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Let's paraphrase it. Your life is not about having a lot of money. Money is not going to make you whole and truly happy, right? Verse 16, "And he told them a parable, saying, 'The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, what should I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to myself, my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.'" Verse 20, "But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." This is a very helpful, like I said, illustration, and it teaches wonderful wisdom, right? Because here's a man, here's a guy. Apparently, he's a hardworking guy, because as a farmer, he succeeds, right? He has so much produce crops, so that he doesn't even know where to store them, right? So he's a hardworking guy. He's resourceful. He's goal-driven, and he has this problem-solving ability, right? So he's in this like crisis. I don't know what to do. Problem solving. I'll tear my old barns, right? I'll build new ones, right? He's resourceful. He's goal driven. So that what happens? He achieves the goal of his financial security, right? So that he's happy. He's content. He's ready to enjoy his life. In other words, early retirement, right? In the worldly understanding of things, someone like him is seen as a wise and capable person, right? People envy people like this guy, right? Wow, he works hard, he's resourceful, he did well for himself, and he retires early. He seems very wise in the eyes of the world. But God calls him a fool. Why? Because he may have been wise with regard to his work and his retirement plan, but he neglected the single most important thing in his life, God. He diligently laid up treasure for himself in this brief life that is going to pass away so quickly, but he ignored the reality of eternity. See, you can do everything right, But if you ignore, if you neglect the one most important, only the one thing that matters, then as a whole, you are a fool. You are penny wise and dollar foolish. All right? It's like you can prepare for great vacation, but you're going to suffer for the rest of your life because you were totally irresponsible. Right? It doesn't make any sense. So if you narrow the scope and you just look at this light, he looks wise, right? But if you broaden the scope of reality and if you look at the eternity, he's an utter fool, right? He took great care of the things that are somewhat important, but totally neglected the most important thing, the person of God. That's what he says, right? He says, God says, he was diligent and he took so much care for his life in this short life, but he was not rich toward God. So he's a fool. So the Word of God teaches precious wisdom like this, right? It's not just about how hard you work. What are you working for? Right? Are you working for eternity? Are you investing in what's truly eternal and lasting? Or are you investing in things that's just going to pass away? So the Word is teaching this wisdom. Don't be like this man, who is considered to be wise and successful, enviable in the world, but who is an actual fool. Life is not really about achieving financial security, getting a well-paying job, or impressing people. If you pursue after these things as the main thing in your life, then you will be a fool, and you will suffer the consequences for your actions for the rest of your eternity. So be wise. Go after the really precious and worthwhile goals. God is real. God holds all things in His hand. He is extending His mercy and grace to us in Christ to seek after all that He has to offer. So invest your life, your time, your energy, your resources in Him, in pursuing Him and His kingdom. So be made wise through the Word of God. I love what Moses says in Deuteronomy 32, right? So he gives this important wise things, right? These precious truths that makes people wise. And he says to the Israelites, he says, take to heart all the words by which I'm warning you today, that you may command them to your children, that they may be careful to do all the words of this law. Verse 47, for it is no empty word for you, but your very life. And by this word you shall live long in the land that you're going to over to Jordan to possess. Right? The Word of God, this wisdom imparting word, it is not, they're not empty words. They are precious, wisdom-giving, life-altering, life-saving, precious word. They are your very lives. You know, one of the things that for those of us who grew up in churches, one of the things that we develop is this awful immunity towards the Word of God. Because we have this attitude, oh, I've heard it all. I've been there, done that. I know, right? So we don't know how precious it is. We don't know how weighty it is. We don't know how powerful it is, right? We just say, yeah, that's right, or that's what, you know, we just blow it off. But gain wisdom, heed the Word of God to the Word of Moses. This is not trifle, empty word, but these are precious words. This is your life, your eternal destiny is hanging on these words, right? Don't waste your life. Don't blow off your eternity. So David emphatically declares that the Word of God is able to give us truth and wisdom that sets us free and that gives us true wisdom so that we will go after the right things and precious things and worthy things. Verse 10, let's go to Psalm 19, verse 10, because verse 10, I believe, is the conclusion of Psalm 19. It says, More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey, drippings of honeycomb. So here, David is using gold and honey, right, to make the point that the out of all the things in the world, the Word of God is to be desired the most. It should be the most desirable thing, the things that we desire and pursue and long after, right? He used the gold because in ancient world, you know, the common sense understanding is the most precious thing in the world is gold, right? So he says, more precious, much more precious and more desirable than fine gold. And then in ancient world, they didn't have, I don't know whether they had chocolates or this stuff, but honey was understood to be most sweet thing, right? So using honey as a metaphor, right? Sweeter also than honey, drippings of honeycomb. So here's the thing. If you have experienced through the work of the Spirit how wonderful to be in the presence of God and listen and experience being loved and experience the joy and sweetness of being in the presence of Spirit, this will make sense for you, right? But if you don't, this doesn't make sense. Like, why would the Bible be like honey? So how could it be sweet? So my encouragement to you is an invitation that you would ask God, God, I don't know the Word of God, the Bible, to be sweeter than honey, but it says right here, it is. I want to know, I want to taste, I want to experience this. So God, could you please help me? Work through your Spirit. Show me. Open my spiritual eye, take away my spiritual blindness, give me your spiritual taste so that I could see and experience the reality of the sweetness of your Word. So, implied exhortation is this, that we should desire this. And you know, this is how we pursue God. We pursue God by pursuing the Word of God, asking through this Spirit of God. God, I need to, you know, it's not just knowledge I need. It's not just me memorizing things or understanding more theology. No, God, I need your Holy Spirit to take these truths and set me free and revive my soul and make me truly wise and change my life. God, I don't know you as I ought to know. I want to know you. Help me. I really pray that this will be your prayer this new year and this semester. And I just want to emphasize the importance of the work of the Spirit. God is real, right? There is no true, genuine experience of Christianity apart from the work of the Spirit. Christianity is by nature experiential. You don't just learn about God, you don't just talk about God, you encounter God. And apart from this encountering work of God, unless God becomes real to you and powerful to you, there is no real faith. There is no real Christianity, right? So don't settle for anything less, right? I really pray that God would create this deep hunger and thirst for the living God, right? You know, a lot of times ending is not good, but this is one of the things that ending is good. Like when you see someone really experiencing God, say, ooh, I want that, right? I want that. Like how come he gets to experience God and I don't? Like that's good, right? I'm encouraging you, right? Like I need that.
Yes.
Right? And desire that and pray for that and wait for that.
Yeah.
Don't settle for anything less. Don't let your pride, don't let, you know, what other people may think. You know, this, you know, one of the things that you act spiritual, even though you're not, because those of us who've been in the church for a while, we know how to act spiritual, right? Praise the Lord, you know. Right? The problem is, when you act spiritual, it's very hard for us to express our spiritual hunger and longing, because there's a cognitive dissonance, because I've been acting as if I'm all filled, but when I'm actually so empty, right? So what we want to do is we want to be honest and say, I'm so empty. I don't know God. I need more of God. I'm so hungry. I'm so broken. I need God in my life, right? I don't need religion. I don't need rituals. I don't need knowledge, I need God in my life,
yes.
Right? So I really pray that you would see the living God this semester and this year. Let me close with some quick applications. One, good intentions and vague general plans don't work. If you don't know this by now, trust me, right? So if you get out of all this, like, yeah, you know, I agree. Like, reading the word and experiencing it, so that's a good thing, and I hope I could do that in a very big, you know, general, vague way. That's not going to help, right? So you got to do more than that. If you just stop at good intentions and vague general plans, that's the same as saying, I'm just going to move on, right? Second is that understand that we cannot experience God, we cannot experience the sweetness of the Word of God on our own. It's not within our control. We are completely helpless. God has to do this for us. So the thing that we do when we cannot do things on our own, the thing that we do is pray. We pray. We ask. That's why we pray. Prayer is not an expression of our spirituality. Prayer is what we do when we are desperate and when we are in need, right? So we ask, we cry out to God and say, God, I cannot do this for me. You have to do this for me. Help me. Third thing is, one of the things that you need to do during your quiet time is you need to remind yourself the utter importance and necessity of encountering the living God through His Word and the power of the Spirit. Say, I know, yes, being faithful in your schoolwork is important, right? Having a good relationship with your friends, that's important, but the experiencing the power of God through His Word is the most important thing. You need to remind yourself. You need to preach this to yourself. This is more important than your school, more important than your social life. This is the single most important. You need to keep telling yourself this, because this is the truth. Because everyone else, the whole world, will constantly tell you that it is not. That other things are more important, right? You have to argue and argue with yourself and saying, what are you doing, John? You're not acting, you're not thinking as if God, the Word of God is the most important thing in your life, right? So argue with yourself. Practically, as the Spirit helps you, prioritize. You got to schedule in your devotional time. This is one of the very simple, commonsensical, basic things that we have to do. We have to prioritize. You have to make time. You know, when there's something really important, we make time. And we say, someone says, hey, you want to hang out? Sorry, I have an appointment. You do. With God, right? And when you fail, it's okay. You're supposed to fail. The important thing is you get back and then you try again. You keep asking for help. You try again and again and again and again. That's the name of the game in Christian life, right? That's how we grow. right? So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's ask Him even now to help us, that He would stir our heart through His Spirit, that He would speak His truth, that He would take the truth of His Word, that He would speak to us, and that He would touch us, He would transform us, that He would infuse with His life and freedom in Him and joy and power. Let's cry out to Him. Let's pray.